And if I want to be a person who has a great friendship, then one of the first things that I need to do in my own life is develop a great heart of love for God.
Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen.
Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. This is where we find our study this week. We have enjoyed the study together, at least I have, studying what God is doing through David and his life. David is continuing to ascend to the throne. That's what 1 Samuel is about, the road to the monarchy, if you remember that. And there are a lot of bumps on the road to get to be the king of Israel. David's kingdom is huge for the nation. It is huge for the pictures that it gives us of Christ. So in the New Testament, David becomes a great type of Christ for us. We talked last time about David and Goliath. And we said that it's a great story with a lot of applications to help you. But the main message in that whole chapter, that section, as big as it was, is this. God is worthy of your trust. As God was worthy of the trust that David showed him, so God is worthy of our trust in all of our situations. And at the end of the account of David killing Goliath, he does what we would call as a rather gruesome thing. He goes and he cuts off the head. And this young man is walking around carrying the decapitated skull or head of Goliath. And so we've got to read that, I guess, just to get through that a little bit. Because what happens with David and Goliath is a huge spark in the heart of Jonathan. Jonathan loves David when he sees what he does when he fights with Goliath. Chapter 17, if that's okay, I'd like to go back there. Verse 51 into the end of the chapter. It says, "Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." Don't know what happened to their agreement that if, you know, your champion beats mine, we'll be your servants. They forgot that. Verse 52, "Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sha'arim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, 'Whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As your soul lives, O king, I do not know.'" The reason he asked that is not because he didn't know who David was, but because he had made a promise. Remember the promise? Whoever fights and licks this giant, his family will be free from taxes. And so he wants to identify the family of David. And so they find out. Verse 56. "And so the king said, 'Inquire whose son this young man is.' Then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul," and he's not letting go of that head, "with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' So David answered, 'I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.' Now, when he had finished speaking with Saul," see how those are connected together? Very important. "When he had finished speaking with Saul, the soul of Jonathan was bound, was knit, was tied together with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all of the people and also in the sight of all of the servants." And we'll stop with that. That will be as far as we get for this evening. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time tonight. Father God, we do thank you for the time that we have together tonight, and we are reveling, Lord, this morning in your goodness to our young people, how that you showed yourself and made yourself real in so many ways. And I pray that this would just be the first of however you call them to them giving their lives to you in whatever service you may desire. And I pray that you would do mighty things through them and give us other opportunities, Lord, in the future to encourage even others and experience your hand of power. And tonight, as we are here, Lord, I pray that you would bless this time as we look into this introduction to the life, the relationship between Jonathan and David. May we learn some great things about these men and the relationship that they had. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, whose love motivates our hearts every day to love others and love you. Amen. I am told by people who know architecture that the way they build houses has changed over the years. In the South and in various places in our country, when you were to build a house, you would plan for a big porch. Now, what does a big porch do on a house? You would build that porch so that the neighbors, when they're walking down the street, or when the visitors come in to chat, or when relatives come, you sit on the front porch and you swing and you watch the neighborhood go by. What have we replaced our front porches with in modern, architecture? A garage door. So we come home, and before making sure we don't have to get out of the car, we push the button, the door goes up, we sneak behind our door, and the door comes down, and we go, whoosh. We didn't have to talk to anyone today. And it may be a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek illustration, but this author was making a pretty good point. And the point is, we kind of hide from one another. You've had this experience, just as I have too, talking with a person, an individual, and they'll say, oh yeah, these are my neighbors, but we've never met. You know, one or two or three houses down the street. We just don't have relationships with one another the way people used to do. And tonight, what we are going to study is the relationship between Jonathan and David. And the temptation for us, I'm going to wipe a couple of things off the table first of all. The first temptation that we go through in terms of relationships is blaming our parents, right? Well, my father was not expressive in his love, or my parents were kind of subdued, or they were rather, quote unquote, private individuals, and that's why I am the way that I am. If that excuse would work, what would you say about Jonathan and his father Saul? I mean, if there are more two people who are less alike, you couldn't find them than Jonathan and Saul. And in fact, when I read through the accounts here of how wonderful Jonathan is, and he's tremendous, I keep thinking, you must be adopted. You know, you can't be from your father Saul. And yet, that's the case. You have a very difficult, a very selfish, a very demeaning father who raises a very wonderful young man who has now grown to maturity, whose name is Jonathan. And Jonathan means gift of the Lord, and he certainly was that. If you're looking down through the text tonight and you want to wonder, you know, what is the author of the Scriptures trying to tell us? Obviously, what he's trying to do is point out the contrast between Saul, the father, and Jonathan, the son. And the way that that occurs is through the friendship or the love between Jonathan and David. And when I listen to this relationship between Jonathan and David, and we'll look at a few places where it is described in 1 Samuel 18 and following, I almost get mad at one thing, and it is this. People can hardly read about the love between Jonathan and David today without thinking the kind of thoughts that the world thinks. In other words, Jonathan and David have at times been held up as examples of a homosexual relationship. And the tragedy is, in other cultures, men can hold hands, they can show expressions of love, and no one thinks anything about it. And that's wonderful. I've seen those kind of places. You have too. But in America, where there are so many people whose minds are in the gutter and are tainted with sin, As soon as we see two men who have a good relationship with one another, we tend to think wrong. And that is tremendously wrong. And in fact, I'm going to make my concluding application at the beginning so that you can understand how important this is. When we get to heaven, there will be no marriage, but there will be love, right? Now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these three is love, because faith will diminish at sight, hope will diminish at sight, but love will be that thing which still continues. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that marriage is a earthbound, time-limited, how would you put it? A time-limited thing, an organization, a community, whatever it is. But the love that is in heaven will go far beyond it. And so the love that I will have for all of you and you will have for one another and the love that you will have for your spouses will be increased, will be deeper, it will be more wonderful because it won't be based on what? Physical intimacy, the earthly kinds of things, the sexual intimacy that's in a relationship, it will be more pure. Think of David and Jonathan. David is going to say in 2 Samuel chapter 1 that the love that he has for Jonathan is deeper than a man has for a woman. And see, that's caused some people to struggle a little bit with the relationship. But it's just showing us that he's reached or he is reaching towards the kind of love that God has intended for all of his children. That's what we're going to learn tonight. At least I hope that we will begin to learn tonight about the kind of friendships that God wants us to have. And that's as men with men and women with women and believers with believers all the way down through the case. Dr. Alan McGinnis was a doctor and a psychologist, and he became an individual who was very much interested in friendships. And he wrote a book called The Friendship Factor, and it was based on psychological studies, though I'm not necessarily a fan of psychologists. Sometimes they can make some good observations. And a group of psychologists did a decade-long, a 10-year study on the friendships that men have with men and the friendships that women had with women. And here's what they learned after studying these relationships for over a decade, and they studied over 5,000 different individuals. They said this: only 10% of the males, of the men, ever have any real friends. Now, as soon as I hear that, I mean, if that could be that bad, my heart sinks, because I've got some good friends. You know, and perhaps you would say, well, I've got some good friends too. I hope that you would say that. That tells me that, you know, if we wipe us out of the statistics, there are a lot of lonely people out there. If only 10% ever say that. And then I take a double take and I think for a minute, and then I begin to ask, but how deep are my friendships? And you should ask that too. How deep are your friendships? And, you know, perhaps you would have to say that they're not as deep as God would intend for them to be. He made about four or five observations. I'm going to make four of them for you just this evening. And the first thing that he said was this: men rarely have any real deep friendships. The friendships that they generally have are usually based around hobbies and sports and work and interests. And he noticed, as he studied the friendships between men or the friendships that women have, that women generally don't base their friendships on hobbies per se, but they just kind of develop these friendships. And what you could say about that is that hobbies often can become sort of a crutch for us not to become deep friends. Number one, men rarely have any real deep friendships, and when they do, he said that they seldom reach the level of friendships that women regularly enjoy. So women seem to have the ability to go deeper in their friendships with one another. Number three, he says that either men do not value friendships, or perhaps they do not know how to make them. And I'm more inclined to say that the latter is true. And yet, he says that it seems pretty clear that all of us, whether we are men or women, desire such deep friendships. A man was unloading his truck. He had backed up his U-Haul to his new home, and he was excited about living in a new community. And he saw a neighbor walking by, and so he asked the neighbor in passing, what's the community like here? Are the people friendly? You know, are they opening? Are they endearing? Or are they grumpy? And the wise neighbor who was walking by said, well, what were the people like in your former town? And he said, well, they were mean and they were grumpy and they weren't very friendly. And he says, well, I suspect that's exactly what you'll find here. That is so true. That's what the Bible says, that to have a friend, a person must be friendly. You know, I'm going to comment right here and say this as gently as I can, but as pointed as I can to be clear, in other words, that throughout the years, I have had the opportunities of having a lot of friendships with individuals, and typically in those friendships, I find that people start talking and they tend to talk about their relationships. I've had dozens of people tell me, men specifically, that they just can't find any good friends. And every time, I would have to say without exception, when someone tells me that, it seems pretty obvious that the reason that they can't find good friends is close to home. That there are things within their own lives that cause them to push away, and often that would be the case. Well, if you're here tonight and you would covet some genuine, God-honoring friendships that would make a difference in your life, I think you're going to find some help from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 18. As we look at the friendship of Jonathan and David, I have to make a first point for you. And it is this. When you learned this story in Sunday school, if you did, you probably were told the story of two 19, 18, 17-year-old boys who, you know, one is the son of the king and the other is the son of Jesse, and they just have this kind of common bond. And it's interesting how that, you know, 3-year-olds tend to like 3-year-olds and 10-year-olds tend to enjoy 10-year-olds and teenagers seem to get along with teenagers. You know, they all talk the same language. Do you think, have you imagined whether or not Jonathan and David are the same age? That's pretty much how it's presented to us, that these two individuals are about the same age. But the reality is, Jonathan is likely anywhere between 20 and 40 years older than David. And yet, as this middle-aged man, or, you know, this maturing individual is, he sees this young man, David, who's just reaching his late teens and just getting into his 20s, and they have a relationship that is wonderful. And so let's learn about that relationship tonight. Let me read the first couple of verses again. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I can make a first observation there, and it is this. Whenever you have a deep relationship with an individual and you develop these relationships, you won't have a lot of them. You can't have a lot of deep friendships. Even when you look at Christ and the 12 apostles, there were the 12 that he ministered to, and then there was a smaller group that he did things with, and then there was a group of 3 that were his close, intimate friends. And sometimes I think we spend too much time trying to make everyone our friend. And in the process, we never really make anyone our friend. But here, what we see is this. One of the two begins the process. Jonathan, it says, loves David. Someone has to be bold. Someone has to reach out and seek to establish this relationship. And so Jonathan is the one who reaches out to David and expresses, man, I liked what you did over there. And it's all based on David and Goliath. Let me remind you of that again. Jonathan, earlier in chapter 14, was the one who was brave. Do you remember that story? Jonathan is looking around, and there's a bunch of Philistines up there. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, hey, you know, let's expose ourselves to these people. Let's sneak out into the open, and we'll talk to them. And if they say, you come up here, then we'll know that God is in it. If they say, you wait down there and we'll come down, then we'll know that we shouldn't fight. And in verse 6, he says these wonderful words, because God can win with many or a few. And all of a sudden, I learn in that context that Jonathan is a man of God. Jonathan is one who believes that God will deliver. Jonathan goes up and he licks these Philistines on a half acre of land, and he's identical. He's got the same spirit. He has the same indomitable faith in God as who does? As David does. And so Jonathan in his battle, you know, he wins a great battle for Israel, is identical to David and his battle against Jonathan. Now, you will know this, and you've experienced this. When you really love something, when you are really passionate about something, especially good things like, you know, the Lord or something that's really important to you, when you find another person who is just as passionate about that, isn't there automatically, like, you know, the magnets just go, man, we have something in common, we have the same interests. What causes them, these two individuals, Jonathan and David, to be so knit together is that Jonathan sees a man who loves and serves God the very same way that he does. And I'm just challenged by that, because that tells me what is the basis, and it tells you too, and I should ask you, what is the basis for real, deep, significant friendships? Well, it can't be other things which are just fine in themselves. It has to be in our relationship with the Lord and our trust in Him. Point number one that I want to begin giving you tonight is simply this. In terms of the friendship of Jonathan and David, point number one is this. Small men do not have great friends. Jonathan is a hero. Jonathan is a great man. We've already talked about that in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And because he is a great man, he identifies another man with the same characteristics. That is David. And Jonathan and David just click together. It's interesting, in chapter 14 and verse 43, I'm not going to turn there tonight, but do you remember when Saul said that no one shall eat any food, and Jonathan ate some honey? And then Saul said, well, Jonathan's going to die. Jonathan comes into the story and he says, well, I ate some honey because, you know, I was hungry and I didn't know about the vow. And then he says these words, and shall I die? And in English, we say it with our huge apostrophe, but there's no apostrophe in the Hebrew. And I think it should be read like this. I ate from some honey because I was hungry. I didn't know about the command, and now I must die. Say it with your voice going down rather than your voice going up. He says it with great humility. If that's what it is for me, then that's what it is for me. And Jonathan showed his greatness by his humility. Great men love great men with great hearts. And if I want to be a person who has a great friendship, then one of the first things that I need to do in my own life is develop a great heart of love for God. That will work into, that will cause me to be the kind of person that will love others who love the same great God. It's interesting, it says this in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22, verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. In other words, if you have those characteristics, you love purity in your heart, you have grace on your lips, everyone will want to be your friend. Even the king who sits on the throne will want to be a friend for the person who has those characteristics. And what we learn secondly is this. If small men don't have great friends, I would say secondly that proud men do not have great friends either. As he looks at David and he recognizes, Jonathan does, that David is a man of courage, and he signals out that this young man David is someone worthy of his special friendship, we could see a kind of humility in him. Let's read that humility. It says in verse 2, So Saul took him on that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. In verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now that's referring back to verse 1. And so it has to be, or it likely reads, the antecedent, that it is again Jonathan who has the deeper love, that has the initiating love. I said secondly that proud men do not have great friends, and we can learn from Christ these wonderful words. He said, This is in Luke 22. Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But it shall not be so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs, let him be as the one who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at a table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? And yet I am among you as one who serves. And so the point of that whole long verse is simply this. If I want to be a friend, I need to be humble. And if I am to be humble, I need to be serving. I need to put the other person forward in my friendships. Now, if you look down here at how he does that, it's very interesting. I'm going to go back to verse 1 and repeat something. Jonathan was not afraid to publicly express his love for this person, David. It says here that he was knit to him. The word knit means to be bound or to be tied or to be leashed, something like that. And it's used for various kinds of binding in the Old Testament. Jonathan's soul was knit to David's soul. And in that, he develops this great relationship. Look what he does. It says in verse 3 that Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now, the word covenant is a familiar word in the Bible, and literally it means to cut. The word cut becomes the word covenant. He made a cut with him. Now, we would say cut a deal, right? If you're you know, selling a truck or a car or an item, we cut a deal. It means that we figured it out. The word covenant means to cut, as in cutting a sacrifice. And so, kareth, or kareth as it is used, means to cut an animal in two. Remember, and you would walk down in the middle and you would vow, may the Lord kill me, curse me, if I break these ceremonies. If Jonathan made a covenant with David, or they made it together, this is a public expression of their love. Now, I can't explain to you, he doesn't give us the details, but it wasn't, hey, let's be pals. Okay? This was something more. And perhaps it's related to the rest of the story. It says that Jonathan and David made a covenant. They cut a covenant literally because he loved him. Perhaps this is how he did it in verse 4. Some kind of a public ceremony whereby Jonathan humbled himself and exalted David. Here's how he shows his love. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David. So in this public setting, maybe they're just sitting at the city gate. He comes over and he says, I want to show the world the respect and the love and the admiration I have for David. So he takes off his robe and he gives it to David. Now, that's supposed to remind us, or it may remind us, of another story. In Esther chapter 6, when Haman is talking to the king, and the king says to Haman, what does the king do when he wants to honor a person? And the first thing that he says is this: when the king really wants to honor a person, give him his robe. Let him wear the robe. And so as Jonathan takes off the robe and gives it to David, that was the greatest honor that he could give him. Now, please don't miss the significance of that. It isn't just some trite little thing that's occurring here. Because who is to be the king in Israel? Jonathan is supposed to be the king. Jonathan is a great man. Jonathan is a brave soldier. Jonathan is leading half of the army, we said earlier. Jonathan is a strong, natural leader with the Spirit of God within him and that noble spirit that everyone loves. And yet Jonathan looks at this upstart, this kid, and he says, I know that you're going to be the next king. That is true greatness. And if you haven't caught it, I hope you catch it now and begin to understand it as we read through the rest of the book. Jonathan is a greater man than David will ever be. In fact, Jonathan is the one who makes David all that David will become. Jonathan, as this 40-ish, 20, 30 years older than David individual, because he loves David and supports David and he exalts David. And what does love do? Love always wants the best for the other person. Because he wants the best for David, Jonathan has effectively abdicated his throne at this point. He made a covenant. He took off the robe that was on him and he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And these will be the tools that he will use. And everyone will know as David goes into town, as David goes out of town, as David goes to battle, he's fighting with the armor of Jonathan. He's fighting with the robe of Jonathan. Jonathan in his greatness there exalted David and made him great. You know, he wasn't ashamed to publicly show his love and his commitment and his humility. And I think what's so great about that is simply this. You can't be a good friend and be a proud person too. You know, would you consider with me, just stop and reflect for a minute, about Christ. Christ was a man of greatness. And the reason I have to focus on Christ is simply this. In our American John Wayne kind of world, as soon as I begin talking about Jonathan and David having a deep love for one another, we begin to feminize them. We begin to think of them as weak and whatever. But they were men's men. I mean, they were the greatest of the great. Is it appropriate for men to be men, to be masculine in all that they are, and still have deep relationships? Well, do you remember what happened when Lazarus was sick and ready to die? Here's what they said about Lazarus. Lord, the one whom you love. And the word there for love is the word phile. And we get the idea of Philadelphia. It means to kiss. It means to have a close relationship with. Literally, it's the word for affection. The one that you have affection for is sick. And I just need to stop and ask myself, and I'd like for you to ask the same thing. If someone were to ask you, to whom do you have an affectionate relationship with, I mean in all of the best senses, the pure sense, that anyone would know about other than your spouse? I have one or two friends that when I see them, I give them a hug every time. And I'm not ashamed, to do so. But there are not a lot of people that I have that kind of relationship with. But Jesus was known in John 11 and verse 3 for an affectionate relationship with Lazarus. In fact, the same thing is true for John, the beloved apostle. Do you remember that? Listen to these words. And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you will betray me." And then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him. In other words, Simon looks over at John and motions to John to ask Jesus. You know, it's one of those kind of deals. Ask him about who it was that he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, John that is, says to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered and said, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of the bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And so there is a second one that Jesus has a deep relationship with, and it is John. And that ought to catch us as funny. Because when Jesus called the 12 in another place in the Gospel of Mark, he gave them nicknames. Do you remember what he called James and John? Sons of Thunder. That's right. You know what that means about them? The two explosive personalities, the two guys that were always getting angry with everyone, the two people, if you get too close to them, they're liable to explode on you. But after they are with Christ, and after they know genuine love, and they are not ashamed to be with him, they become those who are most close to him. So we see in those examples the very same thing that we should see in our own lives from Christ, that it is appropriate for us to develop that kind of love. Jonathan's actions are huge. It's a public commitment to his friend. It is a public honor to his friend. And we can see, and I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 1 to see how David reciprocated that love. You need to see this account here. Hear what David has to say to Samuel chapter 1 and verse 24. He says in verse 24, this is the mourning over David, or over Jonathan and his father when they were killed. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Notice that the dearness of the term there. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Surpassing the love of women. And I've already alluded to that, but let me say that one more time so you can understand. If he's saying that it's stronger than the love of women, he's saying this. There is a sexual intimacy that marriages have which tend to draw people together in a marriage relationship as it is appropriate. And it becomes a kind of a force or a glue in the relationship. It helps to overcome or diminish the weaknesses and the faults of your spouse. Isn't that true? David's love for Jonathan was strong and genuine, but it was not based on any human intimacy. It was just a deep and a pure kind of love. And I think that's a great picture of what heavenly love is going to be like. Let me give you just three or four quick observations from this, just sort of in conclusion tonight, and perhaps we'll finish on time. How do we learn from David and Jonathan how to have great relationships? The first thing that I think we should do is this. We should evaluate the basis of your friendships. If my friendships are all based on sports or on hobbies or on work or on family, then those are all just fine. I'm not poo-pooing any of them. But if that's what my friendship is with another person or individuals, then I need to work harder. I need to dig deeper. In fact, I would say that those things become crutches. You have this common, you know, commonality of sports, whatever, that's great. But use it. Move beyond it. And get to know a person well. Secondly, if I evaluate, then secondly, I really should work to move beyond these crutches. In other words, if friendships are so important, then friendships are worth building. Thirdly, let the Holy Spirit mold you. And the picture in the Bible of James and John, the sons of thunder, becoming great lovers, or if you look at some of the other men, the very same thing happens to Peter, becomes a great lover, and you read about his love in 1 Peter, the love that he has for the Lord. Or Paul, you know, think about Paul for just a second. Here he is trying to kill all these Christians, and he's full of anger and rage and hatred. But then he says, when he's waiting for Titus, he says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." A co-worker shows up. And as soon as he sees a co-worker, he says, "God has comforted me in you." When's the last time you said that to someone? "God has comforted me in you." That's what he says about Titus. We ought to allow the Holy Spirit to mold us into the kind of lovers that we ought to be. In summary tonight, and I will close with this, as Swindoll Chuck talks about Jonathan and his love for David, he just says that it's all boiled down to four things, very simple, and I thought they were very good, so I will repeat it. Genuine friends, good friends, are willing to sacrifice for the other. Genuine friends, loyal friends, are willing to be loyal to the other person. That's what we will see in Jonathan for the next series. Man, he is unyieldingly loyal. Everyone says all these bad things about David. David's a fugitive. David is a criminal. But Jonathan will not let him go. He doesn't believe the rumors. He won't believe the worst. He's loyal. Thirdly, good friends give you the freedom to be open and vulnerable, to be yourself. We'll talk about that later. And lastly, good friends encourage you in the Lord. Why was it that Jonathan and David were such great friends? They were great friends because they were great men and they loved the same God, and the greatness of their faith drew them to one another. And if I want to be a good friend, if I want to develop that, first step in that relationship is having a heart after God's. I don't want to be part of the 10%. I want to be part of those, or maybe I do want to be part of the 10% if I got my statistics right. I want to be those who have genuine friends. And I believe that God has intended that that's what we should do. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father God, we thank you this evening for each one who is here. And Lord, as we look at the relationship of Jonathan and David, it's almost like we look through the windows. We just kind of gaze inside to see what it would be like for two people to have that kind of relationship, loving, supporting relationship with one another. Relationship that takes little boy David, young man David, and turns him into what he needs to be, sustains him in 10 years of great difficulty, sustains him all the way to the point where he will become king, as Jonathan dies on the battlefield and then David mourns for him. May we be those kind of people who will exalt the others, seek the others to be the best, so that we can know what you have intended. We thank you for these things, Lord. I pray that you would give us some wisdom tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.